Boy, it's been quite a week or so, huh? In this country, it really has, and especially for people down in the Gulf Coast of Texas and Houston and that whole area. Actually, this morning, what I want to do is I want to ask a simple question and then from Scripture seek to see what God has to say about that and help us with it. And it's simply this. What's God up to when disaster strikes? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I preached a message here called Jesus the Peace Giver, or the Peace Giver Jesus. I forget which way I phrased that, but something like that. And at the beginning of that message, I remember saying that the world in which we live is in part characterized by a couple of things. One of them is conflict, and another is cataclysm. And what we've seen this past week or so has been cataclysmic. Disastrous. In the context of that, what's God up to? You know, if I were to ask that question to an atheist, he would say, what do you mean, what's God up to? God doesn't exist, so he's not up to anything. If I were to ask that to an agnostic, he would say, well, I don't know whether there is a God, so how would I know what he's up to? And if I were to ask that to a deist, he would say, well, yeah, there is a God. He wound up this whole cosmic thing, but he's totally disengaged from it, disinterested about it. And so how can I know what he's doing? But we're not atheists, we're not agnostics, and we're not deists. And if you're one of those three today, I hope by the end of the morning you won't be. Okay, what I want to do is think about what God says to us as Jesus followers. About what he's up to when disaster strikes. Because disaster does strike. It can strike on a global level. It can strike on a national or regional level. It can strike deep on a personal level. And disasters are not just physical ones, like we've seen played out this week. They can be emotional. They can be relational. They can be personally economic. All kinds of disasters can strike. All kinds of cataclysmic things can happen. And as I said a week ago, God doesn't put Christians in a little bubble where they're exempted from it. Just as many Christians have been through the experience in Texas as those that live there that aren't believers. So what's God up to when disaster strikes? You know, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to ask that question or hide from it. It's a hard question. Because as Chad already alluded to in prayer this morning, the why question, why does God allow this to happen? We don't know the answer to that. And I'm not going to provide you with some neat little, formulaic evangelical cliche. Because I don't know why. I'm not God. I'm not going to try and play God. But I do want to address this question. What is God up to when disaster strikes? You know, this week in Houston and the Gulf Coast, we've seen like unparalleled flooding and just death, destruction, mass dislocation. You've seen all the same images that I have this week. And it's probably impossible to adequately put into words what we think and what we feel about what we've seen played out and what is continuing to be played out and will be actually for several years to come. There's not going to be a quick fix to what to the devastation that's happened in that area. And so it's hard sometimes to know how to appropriately respond to the magnitude of that kind of a crisis. But I want to say this. The Bible does make clear to us that our God remains faithful and dependable even in the midst of the most horrific disaster. The most prescient kind of cataclysm, God remains faithful and dependable. He does not change. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That's true for a people. It's true for us as persons. There are times when we go through deep, sometimes for us unparalleled mourning. And our God says through the mouth of his son, Jesus, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Paul tells us that God is the God of all comfort, that he can comfort us in a way that no one else can. He is comforting people right now in the Gulf Coast in a way that nobody else can comfort them in the midst of their loss. You know, but as the full weight of that disaster takes hold, and it's clear that that recovery process is going to be a lengthy one, that many of those areas may not be the same again, or at least to get back to where they were, it's going to take a long time. What's clear from Scripture is that God is committed to providing his comfort for those who are mourning. But there's some other things that are clear from Scripture too, and those are what I want to look at this morning. That when disaster strikes, God is up to something. I don't believe he's the propagator of disaster, but I believe that God is up to something when disaster strikes. That God hasn't taken a day off. He hasn't checked out on the world. He hasn't forgotten about us. There's a passage of Scripture I want to read as a principal text for this morning. And a couple of weeks ago in the message I preached, I took the first three verses of this text and used them in passing. But today I want to look at the entire body of the text. It's Psalm 46. And this is what it says. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. His voice lifts. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, interestingly, in that passage I've just read, which was the entirety of Psalm 46, three times the psalmist uses the phrase Selah. That phrase has been defined as being a musical crescendo followed by a silent reflection. The Psalms were written to be sung. Now we, in some Christian traditions, they sing the Psalms. We tend not to do that. We tend to read them more. But they were written to be sung. In many instances they were, and the idea of the word Selah is this building up to a musical crescendo and then silence for a period of reflection. It's also associated with the idea of meditation, of being silent, reflecting, meditating on who God is and what it is that God is saying. And after each of these statements, on three occasions here, the psalm is kind of broken up into three parts. Something is communicated to us, and then we're called to a Selah, to a period of silent reflection and meditation on who God is and what he said. So what is it about this psalm, and what is it that we're being told here that helps us understand what God is up to when disaster strikes? Well, I want to share just three simple things this morning. The first is this. That when disaster happens in our lives, whether it's personal or whether it's community-wide or even wider than that, God is for us. And that's the first thing we need to know. Else we're going to misinterpret what is happening around us and what is happening to us in relationship to who God is and what he's up to. God is for us. It says in the psalm, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in, Look at that two-letter word there. It's so crucial to what's being said here. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. In trouble, not out of trouble, in trouble. So God is an ever-present help when we are in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the cataclysm, in the midst of the disaster. He is our refuge and strength there. God is on our side. He's for us in that sense. He's that place of refuge. You know, I said a couple weeks ago, Job 5:7. Job, I don't know of anybody else in this canon of Scripture who faced more trouble, more disaster, and more cataclysm than Job. If you can find somebody that faced more of that in their life in the scriptural record, let me know, because I'm not aware of one. This guy went through so much, and he said in Job 5:7 that's the common reality of human beings. He said human beings are born to trouble, just like sparks fly upward. It's part of the condition. It's part of the condition of broken humanity, this thing called trouble. And it comes in lots of different guises. But you know, there's something more glorious that's even more true than that, even though that is true. And it's that God provides his protection. I want to talk a little bit about what that means and what that looks like. The word refuge here, that where the scripture says he's our refuge and strength, that word refuge literally means to flee to. That he is the place for us to flee to in the midst of trouble and disaster and heartache and pain. God is the place to flee to. He's our refuge. He's our place to flee to. In other words, he's the shelter that we need when our heart is broken, when our life feels overwhelmed. God is the one we go to. He is that sheltering place and person. And he provides us the protection when we shelter under his wings. Psalm 91 tells us that. We've seen images this week, harrowing images of people trying to escape floods and all of the disaster that's brought. And we've seen people on rooftops being rescued, and people in trees, and people on bridges, and trying to flee to a place of security for a moment until they're rescued. This image here is a picture of God being that eternal protection place that we flee to, and making him such in our lives. But it also says he's our strength, not just our refuge. And the word strength means he is our might. That when we are weak and defenseless, we can rely on him and his might and his power. God is not into escapism, he's into empowerment. And he's the one we go to and rely on when the storms hit our lives, whether they're physical like we've seen this week, or whether they're not. He says, I am that might, that power you need in the situation. I'm that place of refuge. And then we get this phrase, ever present. I love that. It means that God never checks out. If he's ever-present help when we are in trouble, it means he's ever-present to help us when we need the help. You know, these people on the Gulf Coast right now, they need help now. Not tomorrow, although they will need help tomorrow. Not next month, although they will need help next month. Not next year, although they will need help next year. This is a slow, ongoing process of recovery that's going to happen there. But they need help right now. God is an always present help, now God, when we need him. Whatever the trouble is that we confront, whatever affliction, distress, tribulation, heartache, the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm for you. You know, in the scripture there, in Psalm 46, it talks about the waters roaring and foaming. It talks about the mountains quaking and surging. The imagery of this is really pretty intense. God is committed to our protection, whatever the calamities that we're facing. And God knows the landscape of your life. He knows the landscape of your life better than anyone else does. And you know, just like I do, the landscape of our life can change in an instant, in a nanosecond. Something can happen to us. A piece of news can be given to us. Something can play out in our lives that we totally did not expect. And I know individuals in this room now personally, because I know their story or part of their story, who have experienced their life changing in a nanosecond like that. The one thing that won't change, whatever changes in our lives, is the God who is committed to us and there for us. Faithful, dependable, comforting, empowering. That's who he is. The psalmist is saying here, when that which seems secure, our natural foundations are suddenly gone, we need to be able to seek refuge, flee to him who is our refuge and our shelter, flee to him who is our strength that will enable us to continue and sustain whatever that situation or circumstance looks like. In other words, when everything that can be shaken is shaken, what's left? The God who is unshakable. That's who's left. The second thing is God is with us. He's not just for us, he's with us. It says the Lord Almighty is with us. Do you notice that twice in this short psalm, the psalmist says the same thing. The Lord Almighty is with us. And then a little later toward the end, he says the Lord Almighty is with us. He's trying to get something across. Not just is God for us, God is with us. Like, you know, I can know that somebody's for me in a given scenario, but it makes all the difference in the world to know that that person is actually with me. You know what I'm talking about. This is what he's saying here about our God. He's not just for us, he's with us. And I want you to notice this. In verse 4, it refers to the city of God. And the psalmist here is actually referring both to the natural city, which speaks of the heavenly city. The city of God here is another expression for Jerusalem. And unlike the Babylonian culture that was built on the river Euphrates, and the Egyptian culture that was built on the Nile, and the Roman culture, the city of Rome that was built on the Tigris, Jerusalem is not built on a river. And it's not built on a river because God intends him to be the river for the city of God, for Jerusalem. And he goes on to describe God as being a gentle flowing stream, not the kind of raging torrents that we've seen on our TV screens in the last week down in Houston and the Gulf Coast area, but rather a gentle flowing stream of gladness and joy that runs through our lives in the midst of disaster, in the midst of trouble. When things feel like they're falling apart, God is this gentle stream that's flowing through our lives. In a time of trouble, God is not, like the deist says, aloof, disengaged, and disinterested in what's going on. God is both imminent to us and transcendent beyond us. I'm just using those are theological terms, imminence and transcendence. God is here now, present, involved in our lives, but he's wholly other than us. The one who created this whole shebang and keeps it together by the word of his power. That's the God that is with us. The imminent God and the transcendent God. The now God and the holy other God. And he wants to release his presence into our lives in the midst of difficulty and heartache and trouble and even, yes, disaster. The psalmist says of the city of God, God is within her. He says the Lord Almighty is with us. And you know that phrase, the Lord Almighty is with us? That is the that phrase has its origin in the idea of Emmanuel. And what do we find in the New Testament in Matthew 1:23 with direct reference to Jesus? He's described as Emmanuel, which means, we're told in the New Testament, God is with us. God is with us. And yes, obviously that refers to the incarnation of Jesus and the prophetic promise that Mary was about to give birth to the Son of God. And in that sense, God would be with us incarnated in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But it also means, spiritually speaking, that that same God who now in Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father through the descended power of the Holy Spirit is incarnate in us. Not biologically incarnate in us in the way that Jesus was incarnated in the womb of Mary, but spiritually incarnated in us. You and I, as Christians and followers of Jesus, are carriers of God's presence through the Spirit. God is with us. He's not just for us. That means he's with you in every situation and circumstance you go into. Whatever it looks like, however difficult it is, God is with you. When trouble strikes, Jesus is there in the midst of the trouble that is striking around you and to you. He hasn't checked out on you. And not only that, you know what else Jesus says? Not only am I for you and with you, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. So think of that. Yes, God is with me. He's with us. But the promise is also he's never going to forsake us. He's never going to leave us. Even when we feel like God has done that, that is a feeling that we have that's real to us. But the truth is God has not. He is with us. He's for us. He won't forsake us. In this psalm, I love this phrase. God is described as the God of Jacob who is our fortress. He says the God of Jacob is our fortress. Jacob, the patriarch, Jacob speaks of promise. That God is our fortress, the psalmist says. You know who Martin Luther was? Many of you do. If you don't, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, the kind of first Martin Luther, as it were. He was a former Catholic priest, monk, and God moved on him, gave him a revelation of Romans 1:17, that the just shall live by faith. And he was the architect, really, humanly speaking at least, of the what's called in church history and in human history, the Reformation. The Reformation, the reform of the church, the Reformation that was given birth to through that revelation that Martin Luther received. He wrote a glorious hymn. We tend to do contemporary worship around here at the Vineyard. And I have to say, I love it. Sometimes I miss the hymns. I grew up in a context where I sang a lot of hymns, and there are some absolutely stunning, stunning hymns in the hymnody of the church. And one of them Martin Luther wrote, and it's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. If you don't know that hymn, check it out this afternoon online. Check out the lyrics, listen to it. It's a stirring, amazing hymn. You know what motivated him and inspired him to write those words? This declaration. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And he was reading that, and that revelation gave birth to the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Because that's who our God is. He is a mighty fortress. I want to say this, not that I can improve on scripture, but he's an impregnable fortress. That's what it means by mighty. Nothing can get through. He is the fortress of all fortresses. And he promises to be that fortress for you and me. A place of his comforting presence, a place of his empowering presence, a place of his protecting presence, of his nurturing presence. You know, if you're threatened, being inside of an impregnable fortress is the place you want to be, right? Nothing can get to you. That's the promise. God is that fortress for us. Trust that promise. That's what the Lord wants us to do. We sang that beautiful song at the end of worship, that we will not be shaken. And it begins with that declaration that we trust in the Lord, that we trust in Him. We trust in our God, is how it begins. And then it goes on to say, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. Whatever we see unfold around us, before us, whatever is happening to us, we will stand on the promise of the reality of who God is, and we declare we will trust Him and we will not be shaken. Selah. Think about that for a moment. Meditate on that for a second. The God that put this whole thing together, that sustains it and will bring it to His desired end, is your fortress and mine. The Lord Almighty is with us. Lastly, God is not just for us and with us, God is over us. This is the one part of the psalm where God is actually quoted, where He is speaking. And this is what He says. Quote, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This is God speaking first person. We need to listen to what He's saying here. What a declaration this is from God. And you know what? God's not saying that because He's forgotten who He is and He needs to remind Himself. He's saying that for our benefit, right? In the context of a description of cataclysm in the psalm, He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I read this week, and I'm seeing all these images on my TV screen of Houston and Port Arthur and Orange and, you know, these communities being decimated. And I'm reading, "Be still and know that I am God." And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, that's totally counterintuitive. You're saying be still? Shouldn't the first reaction be when disaster happens to get active, motion, start doing something? That's what the Lord's word here in the midst of cataclysm is, be still first. Isn't there time for that later? Don't we roll up our sleeves and get working? Don't we start being frantic and acting and doing all kinds of things? Well, of course, when disaster strikes, like the kind of disaster we've seen this week down on the Gulf Coast, which is a physical one, there needs to be a physical response. Activity does need to happen. People do need to be put in motion. Resources do need to be marshaled. Stuff's got to get done. And a lot of stuff. Yes, action needs to happen, but there's something that needs to precede action from God's perspective in His economy of dealing with disaster. And the first thing we need to do is be still. Stillness precedes action in the economy and purpose and outworking of God's kingdom. That's why He says, "Be still and know that I am God. Then I will be exalted among the nations. Then I will be exalted in the earth." Look, the psalmist in this psalm that we just read describes a disaster that makes even that horrendous disaster down on the Gulf Coast of Texas look somewhat small by comparison. And that's not small. That's a horrendous disaster that we've seen unfold. But what's described in this psalm is even greater. He describes not only waters roaring and surging, but mountains quaking and falling into the sea. What's being described in this psalm is the very shaking of the foundations of the earth. And it's in that context that God says, be still. It's totally counterintuitive. It's totally unnatural. He's saying in the biggest disaster that's imaginable, whether it's waters are roaring and surging and the mountains are quaking and falling into the sea, everything is giving way. God says, be still first. And that's true in our lives. When we encounter a cataclysm personally in our lives that shakes the very foundations out of us, and we feel like everything is upside down, the whole thing is falling apart on me, God's word to us is, do not panic. Do not be frantic. Be still. And know that I am God. It's in the stillness that we see and know God exercising his power on our behalf. In our lives, in our communities, even in our world. Why? Because it's when we're still that we recognize who he is. And we also recognize who we are. And he is our refuge and our strength, and we are weak and incapable. We have limited resources to deal with any scenario that comes our way. What God wants us to do is respond in faith, rest in him, depend on him and his faithfulness and his power, and let that power overshadow us in the midst of the disaster, whatever it may look like. We sang in that song that I referred to just now, we will not be shaken. There's a refrain in there that says something, this is not an exact quote, but it's to the effect of enemies rising up on all sides. And then the declaration is, even though these enemies are rising up on all sides, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. Why? Because we are rooted in, grounded in, covered by the unshakable one. It even says, doesn't it, in Hebrews 13, or the end of Hebrews 13, or end of Hebrews 12, I forget. I'm having a senior moment this morning. But it says there, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are, present tense, receiving. We are receiving. We are, right now, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When trouble strikes, this is what God wants us to do, first and foremost. Still the heart and see the person. Still our own heart and see God for who he really is. Notice that that phrase, be still, precedes the command and the capacity to know God. It's be still and know that I am God. It's not know that I am God and be still. You have to be still in order to really get a vision of who he is and not have your vision clouded by all the frenetic stuff that's going on around you in any situation of trouble and disaster. We need to still our hearts before God in order to get a vision from God of who God is and who he is for us and with us and over us. Let me end with this. That word still there in the English is a Hebrew word, rapa, and it's got a very interesting set of connotations, meanings attached to it. It literally means to slacken. You can have a tight rope and then you can slacken it, right? This word be still means to slacken. It means to let down. It means to